Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Today we'll be reading Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 2 and ending in verse 3. Last week we did one verse. Today we're going to do two. Moving up. Thus saith the Lord, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of life. God, I pray that this morning your congregation would hear them this morning, that hearts would be pierced by these very words. God, your word is truth, your word is life. May we treasure it and seek it above all else, God. May we seek you above all things, God. With our lives, may we glorify you and give you the honor that is so rightly due to only you. May we put our faith and trust in you and you alone, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians. I want to just give you the main point of the entire morning right up front. And it's this: our hope is nothing other than the completed work of Christ. That's where we're going, right from the beginning. So just in case you get distracted, just in case you get sleepy, just in case you get hungry, just in case your child's diaper explodes, or God forbid, your diaper explodes, the message that we are focusing on this morning is our hope is nothing other than the completed work of Christ. So let's jump right in. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Look at the first words there. He says, look out for the dogs. This is a really strange analogy, a metaphor to be using right off the bat, especially in a day and age in which we live where ethnic racism so permeates our culture and the cultures around this world that we're tempted to look down on others, to call them derogatory names and put downs. And I want to just say that's not what's going on here. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning. By way of illustration, a couple years ago, we adopted a dog named Winston Churchill, who we affectionately call Church, which is great until he misbehaves, and then our neighbors have to think we're crazy because we're like, Church, stop it! We're like, that pastor cannot quit even when he goes home. But there was some things about Churchill that we did not know. He looks good. The deal even sounded good. We did not know that we had just brought a criminal into our house because when he gets excited, he pees. When he's nervous, he pees. When he's sad, he pees. When you come over, he pees. When we go to pet him, he pees. You see him and you think he's cute. Oh, he's so sweet, though. It'll be all right if I pet him. It's not all right. It's terrible. He's cute. He's friendly. He's actually relatively well-behaved. But there's a warning that comes to every single person who comes into our house. You need to beware of this dog. Now, that's not the type of dog that Paul is giving the warning to. In fact, the warning is actually much stronger. These dogs are dangerous. In fact, spiritually, generationally, these dogs are deadly. They can not only attack your faith, but poison the faith of generations to come as they subtly shift their attention and look and hope in the wrong thing. Just by way of example, grab your phone just for a second. Good reminder to put it on vibrate if you haven't done it. Just hold it up so that you can see it in front of you. This is the most dangerous thing that you have in your house. It's the most dangerous thing. And it's not just from the usual suspects. That of the contamination, the immorality of the world. Things so obvious that we cannot miss it. Sexual perversion that just wants to come into every aspect, whether it is the shows that you watch or the content that you view online. Oh no, it's much more dangerous than that. In fact, it's dangerous in the same way that Paul said, watch out for the dogs, because there are spiritual dogs who have access to you through your phone 24/7. False teachers who are prevalent online, who have an active voice on every social media platform. It's not just the obvious moral corruption of this world. There are spiritual dogs inside the church who have access to you through your phone, and unfortunately, you have access to them. Those who pervert the truth and deceive the church. So you have the bad guys over here who are twisting the scriptures. They're pointing to another Jesus. Then you have the guys who actually are in the good guy camp. They speak the truth, but they do it in such divisive ways that they splinter and separate the church. Watch out for the dogs. They're dangerous. They may not be dangerous in your life, in your generation, as you've trusted in Christ, but they may be deadly for children and grandchildren. So let's look together at the text. He begins by saying, look out for the dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. It's really interesting here that he doesn't just call them dogs. Did you notice this? He also calls them evildoers and those who mutilate the flesh. So what is it that we're talking about? What is it that fits that example, that description within the body of Christ? Well, we have to look a little bit at the historical context into which Paul is writing this epistle, this letter. Who is he, not just who are we talking about, who was he talking about? To get there, we have to trace a little bit of history. Throughout the entire Old Testament, all of Old Testament redemptive history has been God calling a people to himself. Through the Hebrew people, through the Jewish people, God has been making a family for himself. It was the Jewish people that God chose as the first family. To them, he revealed not just the law, but he revealed himself. He sent prophets. Ultimately, to them, he sent his son. Romans chapter 9, verse 4 says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Those are the people of God, and it starts off as an ethnic people. You couldn't just decide, like so often we decide what church we're going to go to. Well, I like the children's ministry. I like the songs that they sing. You couldn't just decide to join the ethnic people of God. You were born into this family. And the sign of being joined with this family was the sign of circumcision. And then that was followed by all of the religious traditions, all the family traditions that were passed on generation to generation. But the problem comes when we look to the traditions of man, they will ultimately lead us away from faithfulness to God and his word and put all of the focus and emphasis on ourselves. So by the time Jesus comes, the son who was sent to those people, he says to them, you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions. You had good things that you put in place to help you be a more faithful people following God, but at some point you stopped looking to the God and you started looking to the traditions. So Jesus comes describing his own ministry. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so he defines his ministry as primarily coming to redeem that. Coming to redeem a people who God had given the law, had given the prophets, had given the revelation of who he was. But by the time Jesus comes, several centuries later, they're looking only to their own traditions. They're trusting in their own traditions. And so Jesus says, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So much so that when we look a few verses later in Matthew 15, many of you are familiar with this story, a Canaanite woman, not a Jewish woman, but someone from the area in which the Jews lived, comes crying out to him, asking mercy of him, saying, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And Jesus says something very surprising. It sounds at first like he is completely not empathetic with her at all, doesn't care at all. He simply says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Matthew 15, verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What Jesus is this? Has Jesus become a racist? Is he prejudiced against this woman? Is he not caring about the hurt and the need that she has? Well, the Jews, including Jesus, referred to Gentiles as dogs, not as an ethnic slur, at least not in the case of Jesus. We know that. All you got to do, make a note if you're taking notes. John chapter 3, see the illustration of the woman at the well. Again, a woman from Samaria who is shocked that Jesus is talking with her, because Jewish men didn't do that. Jesus saw people from every nation, language, and tongue, and he came to redeem them. They didn't call them dogs as an ethnic put-down, but because the Jews had received the law. They were religiously careful, in fact, still are, about the things that they ate, what was holy and what was not holy. And the illustration of a dog is they don't know and they don't care. So we had several birthdays in our family this week. For some reason, all of our children have birthdays in the month of April. And so we went to Bill's Steakhouse. If you haven't been there, it's like two steps away from heaven. It's really close. It's really good. And one of the things that we generally do is we bring the steak bone home to give to the dog. Now, I haven't given it to the dog yet because I don't like the dog, but I probably will at some point. And those of you who have a dog and you've ever given them like that kind of treat, like they get super excited, maybe even super protective. It doesn't mean your dog is smart. That same dog will happily eat your trash if given the opportunity. How many of you, your dog has torn into your trash? Oh, look at that. This looks like a revival in here. Yeah. Hands up everywhere. Even better when they come back from the backyard with a special tasty treat that they put there to begin with. Dogs do not know and they do not care. That's actually what the Jewish people were saying about the Gentiles. You don't know what's holy and what's profane. You don't know what's from God and what's not from God. And even worse, you don't care. By the time you get to John 3, the Samaritans had mixed together that which was of God and that which was of the world. Syncretism, we put those two things together. And Jesus says to the woman at the well, you worship that which you don't even know. You don't even know what you're talking about. From that day until this, it continues with Orthodox Jewish men today. When they wake up in the morning, before they put their feet on the ground, they say a series of prayers. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has graciously restored my soul within me. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile dog. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a slave. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. Those three things said in order. You've not made me a Gentile. You've not made me a slave. You've not made me a woman. For all the ladies in here who just went like, hey. The Apostle Paul, a Orthodox Jewish man, answers that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. How beautiful, in direct response to the morning prayer that the Jews were saying, looking back at the old covenant, that's the line we're going to trace all throughout this passage today. It's pointing back at the old covenant, and he pulls us into the new. Paul says, Galatians 3, verse 28, you have clothed yourself with Christ. Those of you who have been saved, clothe yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Thank you, God, you haven't made me a Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. Thank you, God, you haven't made me a slave. Thank you, God, you haven't made me a woman. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Oh, it's beautiful that Paul answers that prayer that's even prayed today. So as the early church explodes, Paul serves first as evangelist, sharing the gospel, sharing good news of salvation through Christ, not through the old law, not through the old covenant, but the new. And then he becomes church planter, establishing churches, raising up churches, building up churches, setting faithful men in working in churches, and then he moves on to the next city. Just periodically sort of looking back. And how many times do we find in his letters, I hope to visit you soon. Lord willing, I'll be able to come and see you. But we find most of his correspondence, and thankfully for us, in the form of letters. Because had it just been visits, we would have most of our New Testament missing. But he writes these letters to strengthen, to encourage the church. And he sends other men who are going to go and preach there, go encourage them. That was a pattern of the day. Someone else will come along, sort of this itinerant preacher who's going from place to place, preaching in a time, in a place, in a city, and then moving on, preaching in another time, another place, and another city. Some of them are sent by Paul. Others just seem to be traveling preachers who have sent themselves. Some are faithful, like Timothy and Epaphroditus that we just read about a couple weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and following. But others are attempting to convince the church that if you truly want to follow Christ, you need to go back and follow all of the Jewish law and be circumcised. A truly faithful Christian will keep the whole law, is what they are arguing. And so three times he says, look out. Look out. Look out in one verse. Now, I think there's a lot of things. I told you your cell phone's the most dangerous thing you have in the house. It actually helps us with this one because texting is sort of brought about an awareness of language. In their ancient language, when you said something three times, it took it to the superlative. This is of supreme importance. So it's like screaming, look out. When you text, if you just say look out one time, period, well, yeah, look out. If you say it, look out, and there's an exclamation mark, no, I really mean this. If it's all caps and a whole bunch of exclamation marks, that's when you get a text back like, why are you shouting at me? That's what Paul is doing. Paul is effectively shouting at them in saying to them, look out, look out, look out. Three times his message rings out. Watch out for these men. They are dangerous. They are deadly to you and your faith. Again, they are described as dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. Now, we miss this in our English. What was there in the original Greek in which it was given and delivered by Paul? Paul makes all three of these words, dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh, rhyme. Now, that doesn't come through in the English. One commentator that I read described it like this. I'm going to see if I can do this without turning this thing on. The cursed, get these right, the criminals, and the cutters. Paul is using a literary device to say, look out, look out, look out, and then rhyming, these guys are bad news. Consider this message that they bring. Not faith in Christ, not salvation, by the glory of Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus alone. But unless you follow our rules, unless you follow our laws, obey the old Jewish laws, you are not a faithful Christian. Not you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but yes, Jesus has done some work to save you, but really it's up to whether or not you will follow these old rules that Jesus said, I've come to be the completion, the fulfillment of all of them. They were redefining Christianity based on old law. That's super important. Redefining Christianity based on old law. And so Paul writes with biting irony. Remember, come on, kids. What did the Jewish people call Gentiles? It's on your coloring page. Dogs. And so he says, watch out for the dogs. Only this time, he means the Judaizers. These are Jewish teachers who are coming to teach the church. You have to be Jewish like us. He calls the Jews the same slur that they were calling the Gentiles. And he says, turns out it's you. Turns out it's you who can't tell of what is holy and what is not holy, what is good and what is bad. He calls them workers of evil, those who thought it was their own works of righteousness that was saving them, trusting in their own knowledge. We know the truth. We know the law. This belongs to us. Trusting in their own self-righteousness. And he says, instead of that, you are workers of evil. And my absolute favorite one, he calls them mutilators of the flesh. But when he does it, he uses a Greek phrase that was popular in the time for pagan priests who would castrate themselves to consecrate themselves to a false god. This wasn't just they mutilate the flesh by causing you to be circumcised, pointing you back to the old covenant. This was aimed at a pagan practice of castration. Paul follows this same thought in the letter to the Galatians. Galatian church, who, by the way, because they wanted to be faithful, they had listened to this message that was coming in. You have to do this. Salvation coming through the old law. And so he says, Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that they are false brothers who'd come in under false pretense to enslave us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, I love it in the New Living Translation. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would emasculate themselves. You want to cut part of it off? Cut the whole thing off. I could be way more graphic because Paul actually is in his writings, but I won't do it this morning out of fear and reverence for my father. But throughout all of it, now I don't get it. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't get it. One of my first questions when I get to heaven is, God, why did you pick circumcision? Like it was the Lord who told his people in the Old Testament, circumcision is going to be the mark of the covenant. I don't get it. Like how about we go all Post Malone with like a face tattoo? Like everybody sees it, right? Half of you are like, I don't know who Post Malone is. He's an idiot who put tattoos on his face. That's who he is. When he's 70, he's going to regret that. Kids, are you listening? Is this on? When you're 70, you'll regret it. Don't get face tattoos. Okay. Had we put some mark on the face that says, I am a believer. I follow Jesus. I follow the Lord. I get it. Circumcision? Where are we showing that one off? I don't know. I have questions. It seems weird to talk about, but God put it in the Bible. I don't know. Throughout all of Jewish history, that was the defining mark that you were included in God's people. That was it. It sounds weird for us because we've grown up in a post-Victorian society, but God established that as the defining mark of his people. But in the new covenant, it is no longer the circumcision made by hands, done in the flesh. It is God's work by his Spirit cutting away in our heart. It is those who are circumcised in the heart who belong to God, which is why he picks this up and he says, we are the circumcision. Kids, I said it earlier. Let's see if you remember. Who's Paul writing this to? He's writing it to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. But were they mostly Jews or were they mostly Gentiles? Gentiles. Now, God had given the mark of circumcision being included in his people to Jews, but now Paul says to Gentiles, we are the circumcision. The circumcision group that the Jewish people are coming in saying, you have to look like us, you have to act like us, you have to think like us, you have to do all the same things that we do. And Paul says, no, 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 it's us. It's us who have been adopted by faith in Christ. It's us who've been circumcised in heart by faith in Christ. To put it in our language, the Gentiles in this church, they were people who hadn't grown up in the church. They maybe didn't know all the lingo. You ever showed up at a church and you're like, I don't know half the stuff they're talking about. It's like they have a magic language that they talk to each other, and I don't understand half the words. Church people are good at that. If that's you this morning, I apologize. We're a bunch of weirdos. They didn't have all the outward signs of conformity, but Jesus had changed their heart. Oh, that's the good news. Jesus had called their name. He had made them his own. They belong to him. Of course they want to get it right. Of course they, after Jesus saves them, they say, we want to do whatever we can to honor you with our lives, to follow you, to do the right thing. But friends, consider, what do we call it when we take our desires to do the right things and then we impose it on someone else, or in this case, everyone else, and say, if you are a true and faithful Christian, you will do this. In fact, you must do this. You know what we call that? Legalism. Law. It's Paul describes it in Galatians as another gospel, a false gospel that is actually no good news at all. It's a new law being imposed on Christians. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, create roadblocks contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. They're generally good speakers. They have access to you on your phone right now, by the way. Some of you follow them. Some of you have read their books. We used to have a whole bunch of them in our church library that we donated to the dumpster a long time ago. They're good speakers. They're smooth talkers. With flattery, they deceive. This can be anybody who is the blasphemous heretic on this side to the true person, but is divisive. Everything that comes out of their mouth is biting and condescending towards other people and other churches. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, now catch this, to suit their own passions. Now, I've read this verse, preached this verse, I don't know how many times before, and have always put that in the category of those who have no desire to follow Jesus, and they're just looking for an unfaithful preacher. It doesn't have to just be that. It can be, I like a certain sound, and that's what I'm looking for. I like a certain message, and that's all I'm looking for. Verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Friends, this probably doesn't happen in one generation. But if we allow our attention, our focus to be distracted, there's nothing like a barking dog that you didn't see coming to suddenly steal your attention. Or suddenly cause fear to jump up in your heart if it's a big enough dog. If we let these things, whether they're false teachers or whether they're true teachers, but they're divisive, if we let them steal and divide our attention and our focus, I promise you, by the time your children grow up, that will be the main thing that they're looking at. By the time your grandchildren grow up, they will probably say, that's just empty, dead religion. I don't want any part of it. There is danger here. This is why the Word of Faith movement and the Roman Catholic Church are so popular. The Roman Catholic Church just had a big push in the last year called Come Home. Come back home. Come back to church. But their message, consider this, is basically the same. Jesus has done all that he could do on your behalf. Now the rest is up to you. This puts you as the center of the story. This puts you as the hero of the story. In the Word of Faith movement, it's how much faith do you have? Do I have faith to speak to mountains and see them moved? And in the Catholic Church, do I have the good works that put me over the top into salvation? Either way, Jesus has done his part, but the real work is up to you. Both will twist Scripture from context. And here's the thing you're watching for: diminishing the work of God and elevating the work of man. As soon as you see that, run. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. Oh, hear the anguish of a pastor's heart in saying this. I know that after my departure, after I leave, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And Paul emphatically shouts, no. No, it is not about the law. It is not about some secret knowledge, some Gnostic mystery that's been revealed to us. No, we are the circumcision. Friend, if you have been adopted in Christ, you are the true circumcision. You are the true Israel, adopted into the family of God, ransomed by the blood of his Son. Our hope is not in our good works. It's not in our knowledge. It's not in how good and faithful we are. Here's what our hope is in. It is the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus. And just in case we would miss it, he says, put no confidence in the flesh at all. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in how good we are and how faithful we are. No, we look to Christ Jesus. We look to the power of the Spirit of God to save, and no other. It is the Spirit of God that enables us to worship God. You can come on a Sunday morning and sing the songs and not worship God. Did you know that? Worship only happens when the Spirit of God causes your eyes to come open to see Jesus. But what happens when we want to honor God and help others do the same? And so we say, well, yes, that's true, but to be a true Christian, you have to do this. And then we fill in the blank. There can be a whole host of good things there. You have to believe this. Oh, and by the way, the true and faithful Christian just happens, and this is a coincidence, happens to believe everything exactly like I believe. What good luck for me, right? Out of all the unfaithful Christians on the planet, I happen to be the one person who has the whole game figured out. Good job, me. You have to think just like me when it comes to baptism, the Lord's Supper, church structure, eschatology, being an abortion abolitionist, Calvinism. And then we circle the wagons into our little fellowship, and it places us on the verge of redefining Christianity, not by an old law, but by our new law that we add to it. It puts us on the verge of becoming dogs who rise up from amidst the congregation and begin leading people off into our group. Oh, but consider the remedy for this is looking to Christ. Not elevating man, but elevating Christ above all things. When Paul says we, Paul being a Jewish man speaking to a mostly Gentile church, he says we worship by the Spirit. We have been changed by the Spirit. We glory in Christ, and we put absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Are we doing all kinds of good things? Yes. And we put no confidence in them at all. No confidence in your daily Bible reading routine. None at all. No confidence in your daily prayers. No confidence in coming to church. No confidence in family worship or anything else on this planet. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. We put no hope in anything else. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see Paul saying, now if you want to brag about getting it right. You want to brag about the flesh? Let's go. Look at my life. Look at all the things that I have done. Philippians 3, verse 5 and 6. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Not blameless before God, but blameless before you. Go ahead, take a magnifying glass to my life. I guarantee you won't find a thing. As to the coronavirus, unmasked and unvaccinated. As to the world, uncontaminated, safe, and saved. Oh, imagine with me what happens to the church if for the next 100 years, I'm just going to give you an example that isn't close to home. I actually have two paragraphs here that I have giant slashes through because I've woken up in the middle of the night with cold sweats. Like, I'm not sure we can say this week. So we're going to say it in 2 weeks. So those of you who want to be offended and feel like your toes are being stomped on, come back 2 weeks. When we look at the Follow Me, our end of the month discipleship sermon, and it's going to be entitled Jesus, Like and Follow. As opposed to every other thing in this world that we like and follow, and we say, this is our hope, this is the way to go. But I want you to imagine for the next 100 years that we believe salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but we also believe you have to be a pacifist to be a true and faithful Christian. You can't serve in the military, can't serve in the police. For 100 years, to children and children's children, for generations. And 100 years from now, when someone comes to the church and wants to come to faith in Christ, we say, what you need to do to convert and become a true and faithful Christian is leave the military first, leave the police department first, and then come to Jesus. Friends, what have we done? What happened? We fundamentally change the gospel according to our new law. Has that one happened around us? I know police officers right now who were literally turned away from churches, who visited churches, and the churches said, I'm sorry, you cannot be a member of our church because you're part of the police department. What did they do? They added a new law to the gospel. Thankfully, all of those churches that I know of have changed, and the leadership has taken a more faithful line in following Jesus. But Paul does not point us to our own self-righteous goodness, no, instead to the glory of Christ. Continuing Philippians 3, we're just going to kind of track through the rest of this chapter here. Here's what Paul says. Of all the good things that I have that I could be bragging about, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. If you want to know what Greek word he uses for rubbish, talk to Melissa Lehman after the service today, because it's graphic. In order that I may gain Christ. All the good things to me are crap compared to knowing Christ. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes of my own from following the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, and doing so by any means possible. Oh, how we would want to cut out sufferings from that list. But any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It is Jesus alone, friends, who opens blinded eyes. It's Jesus alone who calls us from death to life, from light out of darkness. It's Christ who saves. And everything that we do, every good work, every tradition of man that we have can only be a joyful, glad response to his good work in our lives of saving already. Oh, but Paul will not allow us to get away without hearing a rather strong warning. Don't be the one who can't tell the difference between that which saves, which is Christ alone, and that which strengthens. There are many good things that we actually call the church to do. I actually believe there's coming a time where if our nation continues in the path that it is, and I know we are kind of in a little bubble here in Northeast Indiana, where it will be really, really difficult to send our children to public schools. I think it's tough now. I think it is very, very difficult to raise godly children if we're not diligent to pour God's word into them through daily family worship. I think it's difficult to raise godly children if we're not modeling what it looks like to be a godly dad and a godly mom in front of them. But those are the things that strengthen, they do not save. Or worse, being the one who divides and distracts the church from the mission of the gospel. So when it comes to our children, here's my advice. Don't put words in their mouth. I'm grateful for things like the sinner's prayer that help us to articulate a heart of acknowledging our sin and repentance before God and trust in Jesus. But the sinner's prayer is found nowhere in the Bible, and it has saved no one ever. The only thing that allows the heart of a sinner to respond to Christ in salvation is the fact that God has already worked in our lives to bring us from death to life. That's the only reason we know that we need him. So don't put words in your kid's mouth. Put Jesus before their eyes. This is where all the good things that we do, all the godly traditions that we have come in. We are putting Jesus before their eyes, but again and again, put no confidence in the flesh. Put your faith only in the finished work of Jesus Christ and watch out for false teachers. Watch out for divisive dogs. Paul says, Philippians 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship, again, one of the reoccurring themes here in the book of Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our hope, church, is in nothing other than the completed work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray, forgive us for taking the good gifts that you have given us and subtly shifting them to be central, to be salvific. We acknowledge, O God, there is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation, to convince you to save us apart from the sovereign work of Christ. We are unclean and unfit for your presence. There is nothing good in us that you would look upon us to save us. So we look to Christ alone. And we pray, because you have called our names, Lord, would you make us faithful? Faithful to share that knowledge, share that faith with the next generation. I pray, God, that in this room you would raise up a faithful generations of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas who would daily pour your gospel into children and grandchildren. Make us faithful. Build your church. I pray in this room, oh God, you would raise up generations of Christians who not just look to the interests of their own families, but as you said in your word in Philippians, we would look to the interests of others. That we would see fellowship one with another as of primary importance, and so we would build our lives together. But those things cannot save, oh God. And so we look to Jesus, our only hope, our only Savior. I pray, oh God, for those who are in this room who do not know you, who have heard about you, maybe they know all the right answers about you, but their hearts would testify that they are far from you. Oh God, even now, would you open their eyes to see Jesus? Would you cause their hearts to come alive by the power of your Spirit, that they might worship, that they might put no confidence in the flesh, but look to the glory of Christ alone? Oh God, would you save, keep your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.